Good day, ladies. I'm glad to be with you guys today. I appreciate so much that I was invited to be part of this group and excited in every single encounter I have had from my very first conversations with Sarah to meeting. Hold on one second. To meeting with her and Isabel and her mother-in-law, the gracious woman who introduced me, and then live with Lynette last Sunday and Miss Deborah. I have just been so warmly embraced. I knew I was going to have a wonderful time here, and I'm just grateful that you guys would allow me to share in this with you guys. A little bit about myself is, as she said, I came up through some pretty hard stuff. My mother was mentally ill. She still is, but she's under better treatment now. And I received just the rage that she had towards life that was really directed towards me for throughout my childhood. And then I also experienced sexual molestation at the hands of 7 different people, both male and female. My mother being one of those. You know, kind of grew up mad at God. I grew up in a Christian school and in church, became church pianist at about the age of 13. but I didn't know anything about God's grace for the Christian. I really did not. I knew His grace for the sinner, but not for the Christian. And everything I learned about Him, about the fact that He is all-powerful and all-knowing, then to think, it finally dawned on me, but why would He have put me in that home then? He knew what was coming. Why? And so the questions that I've heard, and Sarah has asked some of those same questions, I certainly experienced those firsthand. And you know what? Our doubts and confusion and fears about God can be just as crippling as any event that happens to us in a different way, but then you have no hope. And you really don't know where to put your faith. So my faith, while it was in God and in Christ Jesus as my personal Savior, I was just holding on till heaven. I did not know that what God's promises actually gave to us was some wholeness and life here on earth. I did not know that. And as she said, as my first child was born, he was born with a neural tube defect called encephalocele. It's in the same family as spina bifida. Most of you will be more familiar with that one. But instead of the opening being on the spine, it was on the back of the head. And so some of brain tissue and all that was in a sac outside of his body. And God, in His gracious kindness, in His knitting together of my son in my womb, I like to say that He put tangled knots where normally there are smooth stitches. But this did not, this was not an accident, and this is His path. But because I had not found my security with God, now I was saved, I had eternal security. I did not feel safe with God while I walked on this earth. In other words, I just felt punished by Him. I don't know if any of you've ever felt that way. And never, ever good enough. Absolutely never good enough. And this was a huge blow to the little faith that I did have. Because now, my husband came from a difficult background with a mentally ill mother as well. So the odds are really stacked against us. But we have a really vibrant marriage. If you could meet my husband, he is the most humble, wonderful man. He is also a pastor. We have an opportunity to minister together many times. But we wanted one thing when we got married. Besides to love each other, we wanted normal and boring. That's what we wanted. We were not out for anything special. We came up in chaos and drama and constant violence that you never knew when it was coming. And so all we wanted was to come home and have quiet and watch TV together and be very boring. And of course, then God also brought in ministry, which we were not expecting entirely, but that's a different, you know, realm. But when Jake was born, what I would tell you is, and Jake is now 15 years old, in just a few days, he could tell you the number of days. This felt like a blow from God because we wanted to give our children a safe, quiet, loving home. No drama, no violence. We wanted simply to love them well and for them not to experience what we did. And for God to choose in His omnipotence and omniscience to give my son a markedly difficult path, this made the mama bear in me very angry. So I could take what God could dish out in my life and just be mad at him. But boy, you're messing with my son. And so I dealt through that. That was a breakthrough in my life to begin to be honest with God. You know, we read the Psalms, and King David writes many of those. He is brutally honest with God, y'all. In case there's any question of whether you can say to God some of the things that is in your heart, he says them. And I did not realize, as Deborah said, he knows these thoughts before we speak them. And it was only then I was coming into the awareness that just because I felt these things, I didn't feel like I had the freedom to say them to him. But the ridiculousness of it is he does know everything that is in our hearts. It's us who do not know what is in our hearts. And when he brings that up into our consciousness, it is to take it out of us so that we could entrust that to him. And so I learned to become more honest with God. But when my second son was born and was very average, normal child, praise God. But when they were four, when Jake was four, and my younger son's name is Benjamin, when he was two, a member of our church molested both of them. So we were in a crisis of huge proportions. And I knew this, that while no one had really stood up for me when I was being abused as a child, and some of it was not known. If you have been abused, you know that much of that happens in secrecy. You don't tell. You find ways to try to tell sometimes. But what I knew was this. I was not going to leave my children to walk through that alone. And so we did move through the court system and all of that. But this brought me to a crisis of faith where I was done with God. I don't believe that you can cash in your salvation necessarily. I know that different ones believe that. But I believe my soul was saved. Yeah. But I was so angry with him. I did not want to serve him. It even crossed my mind that if we would step out of ministry, would the devil leave us alone? I really, really wanted to be left alone. But God does have a purpose. Amen. And it brought me to a crisis of faith, and I was very, very brutally honest with God and said, I'm done. I do not believe you're a good God. I teach it. I was already a women's teacher, and I could teach them what Scripture said. But I did not believe it in the depths of my heart for me. I could easily believe it for you. I could believe he loved you that way. But I didn't believe it for me. And he brought me to a crisis, and I got brutally honest with him. And in his loving kindness, but not through circumstances, he proved his goodness to me. And now all I can see for the last 9 years is God's goodness in every single thing. And matter of fact, all the way back through to my conception, I see his goodness running through all of it. The devil had launched a campaign against me without a doubt. But my God is awesome. And so I'm here. That is to share with you a little bit of who I am so that you have a reference. I don't love telling my story sometimes because I don't want it to just be a dramatic thing, although I am always so moved by everyone else's stories. I really love that. What I always want people to hear is from him more than from me, but I think it was important for you guys to know who I am a little bit and where I come from and how I say the things I do and how I believe the things I do. Many of you came in today heavily burdened down. For so much of my life, for the first 35 years, I really believed I pretty much walked around like this. Do you ever hear the woman in the Gospels who was bent over for 18 years and completely crippled? T.D. Jakes did a movie that included some scriptures on that. I remember when that first came to life for me, just how gripping that particular one was. But I believe many of us figuratively have come in still heavily burdened down. And we can't see it about one another. This is the tough thing, because we clean up well. We clean up well on the outside. That's exactly right. But the inside is where our soul, and you know, as a person's inside gets restored, their countenance becomes restored as well. And so there is a radiance and a joy there that cannot really be faked. Olive Ole cannot give that to you. Some of you were not nurtured or protected as a child. Therefore, you grew up feeling unsafe. Many of you have struggled with loss of any kind. It could be abandonment. It could be death. It could be divorce. It could just be any number of things. But you have experienced tremendous loss, and you will have trouble connecting deeply with others. You'll do well on the surface. And if they prove themselves really well, if you're like me, I had a handful that could be closer to my heart. I'm still learning to love my husband well. And I don't mean to treat him well. I treat him well. I've always lived better outwardly than I could ever feel inwardly, if you know what I'm saying. Loving my husband when my heart wasn't in it. But it is my goal and my prayer that as God continues to restore me, because this is not a done deal, we are always a work in progress, that I will love him more deeply. And you know what? With more trust and just freely. The way I love my God now, that's what I really wish. Some of you experience soul trauma and you have trouble trusting yourself and others. Soul trauma has a lot to do at a different level with sexual abuse. You know, the definition of sexual abuse as stated by the law is anytime someone uses power or force over you in a sexual manner. That includes an awful lot of things. Whether it was as a child or as an adult, it could have been rape. It could have even been other children who used that power against you. If it still stands out in your mind and heart and still affects you, then you have experienced the soul trauma of that. And the Bible is very explicit that sexual sins, even those sins done to you, affect the human being and their body and everything entirely differently than all the rest. Not that one sin is ever greater in what its punishment would be or its value before God, but in its consequences and repercussions, absolutely. Yes. And so some of you have been neglected. Some of you, like myself, were despised. I knew hatred. I'm pretty sure the devil lived in my house when I was young. I've never seen such murderous rage in a person. And I won't tell you all the ways I saw it, but my mom did try to kill me many, many times. And I was well into my 30s before I stopped having nightmares that she did successfully break into my home while I'm married and still kill me. Some of you will not feel lovable, and some of you will not feel valuable. Some of you never received complete acceptance and significance. Did some of you have adults in your life, particularly in your formative years, but certainly, like Miss Deborah has shared with us, you can have this very much in your adult years as well, where they never, ever fully, 100%, totally accepted you and said, you are a good creation, as you are, with your flaws, failures, and weakness, which, by the way, you know God gives you your strengths. He leaves those weaknesses in as well. You will never be rid of all of the weaknesses, because every strength has on its downside a weakness that is somewhat associated with it. But you can live in your strengths and manage your weaknesses. But some of you never received that acceptance. And I would say to you that I never felt love fully in my heart until I finally believed at the age of 35 that God accepted me and delighted in me and loved me, and I would go so far as to say wanted me. Yeah. As a matter of fact, I have my table out here. I do have a privilege of writing a Bible study. I've written 28 weeks of homework. If you count up the days, that's 140 days worth of work that I've written. For these ladies, it is available online at absolutely no charge. All the messages have been recorded. We're finishing up here in another week or two. All the messages are online at no charge because God charged me with making this available to anyone and everyone. And so there are people in other states and some men taking this course. But one just small section is on my table that I made those copies specifically for you guys. They did not exist before today. They exist in the Bible study in a different form, but I made those for you. So please take them and take, if you want to take a couple to somebody else, please do that. They specifically will talk about how much God has always wanted you. But that's a huge thing in my life. But you need to know that. And I don't know that we can believe that people love and accept us until we have that from God as well. Some of you trusted someone with your heart, your children, your finances, or your future, and they betrayed you. Some of you were thrown away as if you were nothing. We carry those traumas, emotions, and messages on us. But can I tell you today that our pains and wounds can be transformed into our greatest gifts to this world? Yeah. Not just that we leave the past behind, but that it is allowed to shape us in all the right ways. We all know it shapes us in all the wrong ways. That'd be like Jell-O telling its mold that you don't have any, you know, you don't shape me. Well, of course we're shaped. But did you know that through God's hands and through the potter's hands, as was alluded to, he can shape you so that those things actually become your strengths and the gifts that you bring to this world? That never, ever makes what happened to you okay. But it means that God can take what the enemy used against you, and God can use it for extraordinary things. Romans 12:2 tells us, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word transformed that the Apostle Paul uses there is the same word that we use the word metamorphosis from. It means that you change from one thing, not into an entirely different thing, but into a better thing. And so we want to talk today a little bit just about transforming those things. I want to ask you, in case you're thinking, Tammy, I hear you, and I believe that's true for other people, but like you, Tammy, I still don't really believe this for myself. I would ask you to picture a little girl that you know, a young girl who still in your mind feels very innocent. You can see in her this beautiful creation that delights the heart of God, just as she is, whether that's rambunctious or tomboyish or whatever it is, you know she delights the heart of God. Would you ever allow her to believe the same messages that right now you are believing about yourself? You would be able to argue with her and say, those things are not true. Well, if you can picture it for another girl, the same is true for you. It was not right. It wasn't supposed to be like this. It isn't fair. It isn't right. In fact, it's horribly wrong. And I really want to say to you something that isn't entirely my place to say, but I felt the Lord wanting me to say this. I am sorry for whatever has happened to you that harmed you. And God does not take that lightly. He is a God who vindicates and has vengeance. I want to say, I am sorry, it was not right. It was not your fault. It will never be right, and it'll never be okay. But you can become whole and vibrant. I wanted to say that to you today. I want to ask you today to do something that might sound foreign to you. I hope it isn't. But I want to ask you to accept some truth about your life. Sometimes, if you were like me, I resisted all the things that were true. The fact that I had been despised by my mother instead of being loved by her. The fact that I had been sexually abused, and that made me feel like garbage and trash and unworthy and unlovable and all kinds of different things. The fact that I didn't believe for so long that God loved me. What I want to ask you to do is at some point for us to deal with our issues rather than them deal with us. You know, I hear people sometimes saying, I'm dealing with that. If you're still dealing with it, you're not really dealing with it. It's dealing with you.
Say so.
It's true. But if you can come to a place of saying, this is true about me. This is true. I was rejected. I was despised. I was sexually abused. I was treated like garbage. I was whatever it is. When you finally are willing to say, this is my story and it'll never be right. And no, it wasn't supposed to be like this, but it is. Then begins the transformation process. As long as we're fighting it, it has power over us. It has tremendous power over us. When we move into some form of acceptance, we stopped being the unprotected victim and we start becoming the empowered victor. Yes. And while these experiences have impacted you and shaped you, in God's grace and mercy and power, they never have the power to define you. This is important. They never have the power to define you. Isaiah 61 says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. You are poor. And so that means this is for you. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. Can I take a moment and just say to you, there's a difference in captives and prisoners, although their jail cells may look identical. A prisoner is frequently there because of something they did and they deserve their imprisonment. Not always, but under most cases, they committed a crime of some sort. But a captive is being taken in prison that didn't deserve that whatsoever. It is not of their doing. And I don't know about you, but I've been both. I have been held captive to things done against me, and I have certainly foolishly rebelled against God and thrown myself into prison myself and have had to have God work those things out. I don't know about you, but it's been hard to forgive myself of willfully having put myself into certain circumstances. Yeah. But God came for both equally. You don't deserve one or the other. You get both. Then he goes on to say, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, that's Jubilee, and the day of vengeance of our God. Did you know your God will avenge you? Amen. To comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion. To bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. We can be transformed, and our God deeply desires to do this. I want to ask you today to think with me beyond what you may have thought about for things like forgiveness. I want to think with you for just a moment, and I want to challenge you on something. Unforgiveness is one of the most powerful forces in our lives. We agreed? But as long as we're harboring it, we feel justified in it. Do we not? Well, that wasn't right. You're right, it wasn't right. And forgiveness does not ever say it was okay, that it was right, or that you're going to pretend like it never happened. That is not what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is simply releasing the person from the debt they owe you. They committed a crime against you in some form or fashion. It could have been just hard words, but they hurt you in some way. But it decides to say, you no longer owe me the debt. Now they owe God the debt. But they know, here's what, I'm going to get out of God's way and let him deal with you. That is what forgiveness is. And I think that we clearly recognize and know, whether it's hard to do or not, that we must move from unforgiveness to forgiveness. The biggest issue in my life was in forgiving the young man who molested my boys. That was the biggest. It was, I don't know why, but I think because it was me as a parent having to do that and so angry and hurt that he did that. But I know when God called me to forgive him, we were still in the midst of a court process. Forgiveness did not mean that we say, okay, we'll pretend it never happened. This boy needed help. He needed to go away and be rehabilitated. And God in his sovereign mercy works out. If both parties will be submitted to God's power and strength and his will, God will sovereignly work it out for good in both parties' lives. And you may not be at a place where you want to hear that, but on the backside, let me just tell you, I've hurt a few people in my day too. I need to know my God's going to work it out for good and not hold that against me forever. And so he does. But I forgave by saying, I will no longer harbor this enmity towards you, this anger towards you. You know what, in some ways, it says, instead of having contempt in my heart for you, you are my equal again. And I respect you as a person. We never, ever respect what they did. And listen, it does not mean that you have to become their best friends. We are not having him over to dinner. He needs to go his way. There's a restraining order. There is a restraining order that prevents him from coming to our church, to not be around my children. And if he sees us, he is supposed to go the other way for the rest of his life. That is right. It protects my children. And that is my first goal and advocacy to them. But it doesn't mean we become best friends. If it's a parent or relative, there need to be strong, healthy boundaries in place. Forgiveness does not mean that you have full access to that other person, has full access to you. That is not forgiveness either. But please understand, in God's mercy and grace, when we will offer forgiveness and when we have had to do it in such a huge fashion, when you can think of the one thing that has been hardest for you to forgive, when you work through forgiveness, forgiveness becomes a way of life for you if your heart remains humble before God, seeking Him and bowing before Him. As they said, the big O, who was it who said that? Yes. You know, I love that you said God does not make suggestions. I love that because no, we are called to follow and obey. Yes. And not just as an authority figure who doesn't care for us and is just directing us around. He knows the outcome of every single thing. So when He does tell you to do something, He knows why He's telling you to do that. You don't have the vantage point He does. But when you become a person who will live in that kind of mindset, following and humble before your God, He moves you from being a person who had unforgiveness, who has learned forgiveness, to becoming, may I challenge you to say, a person who extends grace to other people as a habit, as a lifestyle that does not overlook wrongs. Listen, God has a big heart for injustice, and He calls us to have a heart for the same thing, to become an advocate for those who cannot speak for themselves. But we can move not just from forgiveness, but into a life that graciously accepts and welcomes other people. That is the sovereign, radiant life that God can provide for us when we will submit to His ways. You may have been holding on to resentment. I held on to this with my mother for years and years and years. Resentment will eat you alive. It is a cancer of the soul. Unforgiveness is its own disease as well. But resentment can be so subtle at times that we forget that it is there. But resentment will eat you away. God asks us to move that into an acceptance of my life. In other words, that's the acknowledging. It isn't my place to say that I am proud of Sarah. And yet, as a woman and another woman, I am so thankful for her. And I praise God that He enabled her, He gave her the strength to be transparent today. Amen. I'm so grateful for that. And I am proud of her in the sense of the way we admire one another when we see us rise up to that occasion. And so we accept that this is the truth of our life. But you know what that does? And when we do that and we stay humble before God, we become accepting of other people. Amen. And graciously so. Sorrow, if you have experienced tremendous sorrow, can be turned into peacefulness. I would say to you that I have experienced huge, huge, huge waves of sorrow in my life. I've spent many, many years grieving. But long ago, before my boys were abused, God challenged me somewhat when I first got on the internet. Oh my goodness, this is back during dial-up and all that good stuff. And I had to come up with a name. And I had seen a conference called the Joyful Women Conference. And in my heart, what I thought is that's the opposite of who I am. And I felt God in some ways challenging me to hope for joy. That joy is not the same thing as happiness. Everyone has moments of happiness. But joy exudes from the center of a person's being. And so I felt God challenging me that. And so I chose Joyful Tammy as the first page part of my email address. And it remains that to this day before I ever had any joy, but in hope that He would restore that. Sorrowful person becomes at some point when they trust God peaceful, but a sorrowful person who has learned peace can be filled with joy. I would define joy in my own life as a deeply settled confidence that God is involved in every single detail of my life. My great joy is that nothing good or bad comes to me that did not pass through my God first, and that He is with me, He went before me, He will stay with me, and He has plans for that thing. That is the joy. Jeremiah 31:13 says, I will turn their mourning into gladness. I will give them comfort and joy instead of sorrow. And there are many other scriptures where God promises to return sorrow into joy. Listen, you may be filled with despair. I had that at one point. But what we need beyond despair becomes a glimmer of hope. It almost feels like wishful thinking, but I think it is this. We begin to believe there's a possibility. And when someone else speaks their story, and we feel like they're a nobody from nowhere like we are, we begin to think, maybe I could have something of that. They don't even aspire to ever be where you are. But if I could just go in that direction a little bit. But can I say that glimmer of hope could become mature hope, which is joyful and expectant and confident in God's goodness? trusting that he will prove himself good in the land of the living. Is it Psalm 27, I believe, that says this? You can become, be a broken victim who knows wholeness, but you're not fully finished in that abundant existence until you know strength and resilience. Not just wholeness, but strength and resilience. You've known captivity, you know freedom, but then you become an advocate for others' freedom. That's how God translates that. This is how the things that have been used against us can be used for the kingdom of God. You may have lived in a heavy shroud of shame and secrecy. God does promise to turn that into beauty for those ashes, but it also can become a gracious, radiant soul. The first time I met Deborah was just a week ago, not quite a week ago, I guess. And I met Lynette the same time. And what I just have to say, I just was struck by the radiance in them. And I said that at the time. I felt that with Lynette as I walked up to her too. God is in there and he is oozing out those pores. You know what I'm saying? He is just there. And I just, you know, you can become, but we can't fake that.
No.
But you can become that when we will not just persevere just for our own good. So often we're obedient to God so that we can get our life arranged, but he wants to translate that into kingdom business. You have not been forever ruined. You are not unlovable. You are not irredeemably inadequate. That's what I felt for so long. And it will be better than this. I would like to say to you that you can be transformed, not into a different you, but a better you. Hebrews 11 was used today, and I love that, and it made me look it up, and I had a hard time because my friend's Bible was tiny little print. Now, I didn't have the reading glasses up here. Anyway, there's a verse that the New Living Translation captures this way. I'm not sure how King James says it, but it's powerful, and it speaks to this. It's Hebrews 11:34. It's just a phrase, and it says, their weakness was turned into strength.
Yes, that's right.
That is what we are talking about.
Right.
Not just finding weakness into becoming normal, boring, like I told you I wanted my life to be, but into the strength that we offer everyone we come into contact with. That is what God promises to do when we will walk with him, have faith, and stay fresh in that faith. Your life and presence is a gift to this world when you allow this. Some of you have been afraid to allow the world to see your scars. Some of you feel you're not whole enough or ready for that yet. But as demonstrated from the very outset, it is crucial to your freedom and to the train of captives following behind you that you do that. You're not done yet. None of us here are done. If any of the speakers here waited until they were completely done, they wouldn't be before you today. Use what you have. And I just leave this last illustration with you.
Thank you, Jesus.
You know, we think of metamorphosis as a butterfly so often. And that is an apt illustration for who we were before Christ and who we are after Christ. You are a worm and you become a butterfly. But a better illustration for what I'm talking about today is the dragonfly. I don't know if you know much about it. I've loved them for a long time, but before I knew what they really did. Do you know that a dragonfly moves through stages of change, and that each time, and it will happen many times over the course of their life, each time they change, they literally climb out of their previous skin. Matter of fact, you can see that shell, and they literally emerge from the top of it. It's still intact, except the opening on the back, and they will do that several times. God's process in our lives is a process. It is not once and forever done. No one in here got finished overnight. No one is finished. We're still in process. So I just want to encourage you, think of your life like that dragonfly. You have seasons of leaving an old skin, an old shell of yourself behind, and you move forward with those new wings.
Thank you. God bless you. Let's give her another round of applause. We have something for everybody. Amen. We want everybody to walk away with something that's going to better their lives.